Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 629 of the Pew Bible. This is also reprinted in the notes. Verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep? A little slumber? A little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man.
Well, debt, we can't live without it. We definitely live with it. Today, this morning, we're looking at what God says about how we handle our personal debt, because we're in a series about our personal financial health. And you might find it a bit strange that I get up and talk to you about debt and money, because I don't even have a degree in accounting or commerce or economics. I have something much better. I'm Asian. I've got 3,000 years of Asian frugality, 3,000 years of Chinese stinginess, an uncanny ability to squeeze blood from a stone, and that is coursing through my veins in every one of my genes. And I really do believe that what God says in His Word today is relevant for us and useful for us, because God wants what is best for us. We live in a world where opportunities for debt abound. According to the latest stats in Castle Hill, at least half of us would be spending 45% of our after-tax income on our credit cards and 39% on our mortgage. That's basically 84% of our after-tax income being tied up in paying off debt. In an average household in Castle Hill, what that means is that every month you have about $800 left after tax to pay the school fees, to pay off the car, to even save or be generous with. There's lots of debt going around in our world today, and let's be honest, the average Australian is not great with money. Every month we get our bills, and every month we get our debts, and that kind of freaks us out. Debt can financially bind our hands. It can restrict us. It can shut down our options. And as one person once observed, when you're nostril deep in the septic tank of debt, any ripple is life-threatening. That's why the global financial crisis the last couple of years was so devastating. When interest rates went up, when returns on investment went down, when people lost their jobs, that ripple came in a massive way. And for some of us here, or a number of us here today, someone's still flushing because that ripple is still going around the tank today. We all know being in debt and thinking about debt kind of freaks us out. So what does the Bible say? Well, the first thing the Bible says is that we ought to be freed from debt to others because we're trapped by the debt we take on. If you open up your inserts or open your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've struck hands in pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then free yourself. We're trapped by our debt to others. Let me give you an example of what it's like to be trapped. Every now and again, I feel a bit generous, and so I say to a couple, hey, look, why don't you drop little Johnny around, and I'll look after him, and you guys go out and have some fun, you go on a date or watch a movie or something. They say, sure. I don't understand how you could do that, Eric. And look, no problem, just bring him around, and little Johnny can play with my little boys, and have a great time, and before you know it, before he even knows you're gone, you've had a great time without him. So they take me off the offer. And as the day arrives, little Johnny arrives in our house, and he looks reasonably healthy. But half an hour later, after they're long gone, I sort of figured that he's been dosed up to the eyeballs to hide the fact that he's a virus-carrying monster. His nose, green stuff starts coming out. Then my little boys, they start sneezing. His eyes clog up with conjunctivitis. Then my boys start rubbing their eyes. Little Johnny vomits on the floor. My boys vomit on the floor. And after a while I'm thinking, how on earth did I get myself into this? That's the kind of feeling we ought to feel when we're in debt. That's what it's saying. Debt is something that we get ourselves caught up with, ensnared in. And that's what we're meant to feel here. When you've pledged and now you're trapped. You're trapped because you're a person of your word. You're a person who has integrity. And when you say something, you want to follow through with what you'd mean. You're trapped because you signed a contract and that binds you. And in this proverb, in Proverbs chapter 6, it's especially speaking about pledging your word in financial circumstances and being trapped by that debt. Now, most of us in this room would have a credit card. And most of us probably have a mortgage of some sort. And up front, I'm not saying that buying a house is a bad thing in itself. But what I am saying is that if you've got a mortgage, and I have one too, it means that we are trapped to the bank. You sign on the dotted line, so that means that you work very hard to fill the bank's coffers for the next 20 or 30 or even 40 years. You're as free from the bank as much as you own your house. You are trapped by your debts. Debt's kind of like a chain around your neck. And unfortunately, household debts choke our ability to spend on important things or even to save. So in this way, debt ensnares us. It weighs us down. It catches our feet and it trips us. For the purposes of this illustration, let's assume that your household is a little bit like the human body. And every breath that you take in is your regular monthly income. So every breath you take in is your monthly income. In your hand you have a ball of fire, and that is your debt. And every month as you breathe in your income, you've got to somehow divert your energy, your attention, and your resources to handling your debt, because if you don't do it properly, it ends up burning you and hurting you. On average in Castle Hill, when you take a single breath in, you spend 84% of your breath in blowing out that fire. And then you have 16% left to live on and do something impressive with. 16%. That's kind of like a big hairy gorilla sitting on your chest and you're unable to breathe. Remember when you woke up and your kids jumped on you, and they were sitting on top of you, and after about 5 minutes, you found it difficult to breathe? Imagine if something bigger and heavier sat on you, so that you only had 16% of lung capacity left. In medical terms, I'm not a doctor, by the way, but I saw it on Wikipedia. 16% lung capacity means that you'll have trouble walking a few steps before you need oxygen. 16% financial health, or how much income we have to do anything with, that's kind of what lots of us live on. And it chokes us. It traps us. It weighs us down. And so the Bible urges us to be freed from being trapped by our debts. Look at verses 3 to 5 of chapter 6. Then do this, my son, my daughter, to free yourself. Since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself, press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of a fowler. Free yourself from debt. In the Hebrew, free yourself literally means save yourself. And the idea is that you're being chased by an angry bear, and you have to save yourself by running for your life. In this passage, free yourself from debt by getting down on your knees and pleading with your creditor to cancel your debts, and you don't stop begging for mercy until it's granted. That kind of makes sense in the ancient world, in Proverbs written 3,000 years ago. It was a world where much business was personal, especially in the making of personal loans between neighbours. Kind of like in lots of Asia today and parts of Africa today. But when you look again at verses 3 and 4, you can also free yourself by being humble and working hard to get rid of your debt. Your focused desire is to cast off the shackles of debt. And in verse 4, it's literally by not sleeping, by not procrastinating, by not being lazy, but being diligent and conscientiously toiling bit by bit, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until it's all gone. When it comes to our financial debt, this passage from the Bible urges us to pursue freedom in either way. Because you're being chased by a hungry bear, you've got to do what you've got to do to get free from debt. On the second, just thinking practically, just for a few moments, let's think about what it means to, what are the things that we can do to reduce our debt? And you can search on the internet and you'll find lots of tips all over the place. But here are just a couple I'll give you. By the way, I am not a financial advisor. Well, the first thing is pay off your debt systematically. While you still make all your regular repayments, focus your money on getting rid of the smallest one first and then getting rid of all the other subsequent ones after that. The second thing is this. While you reduce your debt, also reduce your spending. There's no point reducing your debt on one side, but letting your spending continue or rise on the other side. And you've got to remember that every time you reduce your spending, you can actually divert that money into reducing more debt. How can we do that? Lock up your credit cards. No brainer. Next one, be content. Contentment Contentment is not having what you want, but wanting what you have. It's a matter of what you think about what God's given you. And you know, I was recently at a ministers' conference. I was the only guy at my table and probably one of the only guys in the whole room of 100 or so people that didn't have an iPhone. I kind of felt like an idiot. They went, does your iPhone do this? No, my phone doesn't do that. Does your phone do this? No, it doesn't do that. Does your phone tell me you love you, that it loves you? No, it doesn't do that. But in order to be content, you can be happy with what God has given you. You don't need an iPhone, as good as they are. There are plenty of other phone plans out there that are better value. Third one here is eat out less. Do you know, I took my family to Macca's. It cost me $45. That's not cheap. If you went to the Piazza with your family, it'd probably cost you $85 to $100 or more. If you took your family out for a cheap meal every fortnight, that's $50 meal every fortnight. That's $1,300 in a year. If you bought four coffees a week, that adds up to $700 a year. It all adds up. For all you bookophiles out there, use the library. Every time you log on to Amazon.com or Borders.com.au, you spend $30, $40, $50. If the book is free and you're only going to read it once, go to the library. Save yourself the money. Remember, you have one breath, one paycheck, and on that one breath you need to live. So the more that you tie up in your debts, the less you have to use. For the goal of debt reduction is freedom from debt. And if you look again at verse 5, the point is that when you're free from debt, you ought to feel as if you've escaped with your life. Like when you slam on the brakes and your car pulls up just in time. Or the plane you're on, it just comes out of some serious turbulence. And you look back and you see the flight attendants are still in the brace position. Every time we are freed from debt, it's as if we've escaped with our life. Like the gazelle who escapes the hunter. Like the bird who escapes the bird catcher. And part of the problem is that we kind of don't know what it feels like to be free from debt. Because the last time most of us were debt-free was when we were teenagers. Free yourself from debt. Escape that angry bear. And it ought to feel great when you do. Now, isn't it good that God cares for us in this way? I love how God cares for us and he wants us to live every day his way. And his way is urging us to be debt-free. I love how God values each and every single one of us, knowing even the numbers of hairs in our head. But he cares how we live today, how we survive today, but he especially cares how we live and survive for eternity. For God wants us not only to be freed from debt to men, but he also wants us to be freed from debt to God. We all have a spiritual debt that we owe God, which is far greater, more cumbersome, more eternal, and much more scary and frightening than financial debt. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to put it up on the screen, by the way. That'll probably help. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 25. Jesus is telling a story about a man who has a massive debt. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt." Now this guy owed 10,000 talents, which is the equivalent of $4 billion today. You kind of wonder what the guy was doing with that kind of money. Maybe he had a Ponzi scheme of some sort. We're like the guy who owes God big time. And this is why. God created us. So before we can count anything else, we owe God with our lives. And we owe him the honor and glory that he deserves to be treated as our maker. But we don't do that. In another part of the Bible it says, "For although all of humanity knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Like the man in Jesus' parable, we owe God big time because we don't do it right by God. Imagine that there's a book that represents each of our life stories. In this book, it's recorded every single time that we don't listen to God. Every single time we don't give thanks for the things he's given us. Every single time that we reject God. Those are all examples of sin. When we do bad and evil, when we harm other people or cause other people difficulty or make things more complicated for them, that is sin and evil. And when we're sinning, we have a debt to God. And every time that we do what is wrong or fail to do what is right in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, we're racking up our debt to God. And our debt to God is enormous. My debt to God is enormous. And if we talk in money terms, I reckon $4 billion is peanuts. In Jesus' story, there's a day when the king will settle his account with his servants. Because the Bible tells us that there will be a day when God will settle his account with us. And like in the story, the penalty for sin is death. And the penalty for our sin goes way beyond physical death because we face eternal death. Being cast off from God forever. Being cast off from God's goodness forever. And I know some of us are thinking, Can't we do something about this debt? Can't we just work it off somehow? Can't we free ourselves, do something to free ourselves? Most religions suggest we can. And even across the centuries, Roman Catholics have suggested that we could. They talked about, well, it's possible to do penance. Say a Hail Mary enough times and your debt of sins is reduced. Or even in the Middle Ages, the popes talked about buying indulgences from them so that they can have your debt to God cancelled. But the problem is that even if we worked as hard as we can, even if we gave the church as much as we could, we could never, ever, ever work off our debt to God. You see, we're trapped by our sins. And when humans first rejected God, sin was then engraved in our very core. It was placed in our nature and written in our DNA. Whatever we do, we're trapped by our desires, and our natural instinct is to reject God. And when we want to do good, we still end up doing the things we know are wrong. We lie, we cheat, we forget about God, we treat him as he doesn't exist. And the problem with being trapped by sin is we can't even stop sinning. And every sin makes that debt bigger, uglier, more cumbersome. How on earth can we pay off this penalty for sin? Our situation is like the guy in Jesus' story. What we owe is an obscene amount, just like his. And the question is, how in the world can we have this great debt to God forgiven? If you look on from Matthew 18, look at verse 26 and 27. Look what God does. The servant fell on his knees before his master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Mercy is the only way out. The king cancelled the debt and gives him freedom. And the most amazing thing is that God will do the very same for us if only we asked. He's willing to forgive our sins and save us from a hopeless situation. And what's more amazing is that God's mercy costs him very dearly. In the parable, Jesus tells us, it cost the king 10,000 talents. But for our forgiveness, for the cancelling of our debt to God, it costs God the life of his own son. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When the Bible says God sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, it literally means that Jesus died as a sacrifice for us. He took the penalty that we deserve by dying in our place. And in doing so, we're freed from the penalty of our sins. In the New Testament, it says this: when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Jesus. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's all done. God has saved us through Jesus, and we're made alive with Jesus, freed from the penalty of sin and death. And if we plead for mercy, God will freely, freely forgive, because he has already paid that price. We've got nothing to fear when we come face to face with God. And as he opens up that book with all our sins recorded before him, there will be a long, long, long list of items of all the debt that we owed God. But against each and every one of those items, there are the lovely words, paid in full by Jesus. It's kind of funny because I tell this story about what Jesus has done all the time to people, and it kind of doesn't do much anymore for us. It doesn't rock our socks. If I had told you this in financial terms, told you this message of the gospel in financial terms, I reckon you'd be so much more excited. If I said to you, right now, take your welcome cards or the Glad You're Here cards, and write down your name and your total financial debt. And then I said, hey, how about I collect them all? And I say, today we're doing something different. We normally take your money today. We're going to give it away. By the way, all the wardens out there, this is not going to happen. And I write down in my checkbook your name and the amount of money that you have in front of you, that's your total debt. I call you down the front. I give you a check. That'd be pretty cool, right? You'll be pretty excited, right? The trending topic on Twitter would be, Jesus pays my debt. I'll have a statue of me down at Castle Towers next week. 50,000 people would try to get into this building next week. People from around the world will be flying from all corners of the earth, and they'll be saying, we want this Jesus. Give us this Jesus who pays our debts. Now, the truth is, when you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus, your financial debts aren't cancelled. But your spiritual debt to God, which is much bigger, much scarier, which lasts forever and sends you to hell, that is paid in full. Paid in full by Jesus for all the past, for all the present, for all the future sins you could ever commit. Paid in full by Jesus. And we ought to be at least as happy for God cancelling our debt to him as we would be our financial debt to be cancelled as well. And the reason why lots of us don't feel this sense of urgency or excitement is because we don't get that bill from God every single month in the post that says, this month you had 150 sins, now you're really stuffed. But imagine if we got that bill every single month from God. Boy, what Jesus did on the cross, that would mean a whole lot more to us. So let's be honest. Let's acknowledge our debt and sin to God, and let's acknowledge we can't pay it back. Let's acknowledge that we need Jesus, and let's celebrate with gladness that, okay, yeah, we still got financial debt, but God cares for us. He wants us to be free from it. And also our spiritual debt to God, which is so much more cumbersome, so much more scary and pressing, that's forgiven, paid in full by Jesus. And that's great news, something to be celebrated.